Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In today's passage, an angel told John to eat a little book that he received from another angel brought down from heaven. John ate this book and he described it as tasting sweet in his mouth at first, but then it turned sour in his belly. God's truth has the power to change us from the inside out. Are you seeking Him? Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 10 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this chapter.
I want to spend the last bit of our time here this morning focusing on verses 8 through 10. And it's about this little book that John is told to eat. He's told to eat it. It will be sweet and it will be bitter. I believe that in verses 8 through 10, we find some very, very practical truth for every one of us as believers. Although we are uncertain as to what the exact contents of this book is, we do know that it is the Word of God. We do know that John is eating something that is of a prophetic nature, with the ultimate results being both sweet and bitter. Now, the truth regarding the coming of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom on earth and us as believers living eternally with Him is sweet indeed, isn't it? I mean, that's come now, Lord Jesus, right? But the truth regarding Jesus returning to the earth to exercise wrath and eternal judgment over those who reject His gospel and lordship is quite bitter. John is told to go take the book and eat it. Every one of those words are verbs. Something that John was told to do. Go, John, take the book, eat it. To eat in Scripture is to incorporate into one's being. John was to take the contents, eat the book, digest the book. It was to be a part of his life. It was to be a part of his being. It was to be that something in him that drove him, that fed him. And that's what the Word of God is to be to you and me. It's to be that thing that we eat, that we live on, that we feed on, that we nurture on. But there's something about my Bible, and I think your Bible, that is very, very interesting. Does your Bible have legs?
No.
Does it? No? If I put my Bible here, then you guys go and I go and I go home. You mean it's not going to walk over to me? It's not going to follow me out the door? Raymond, read me. Read me. What if I put it on a bookshelf? It's going to jump off the bookshelf? What's the point? You know what the point is. God's given us His Word. He's done His part. What are we to do? We're to go. We're to take it. We're to eat it. That means that every one of us, as a professing believer in Jesus Christ, need to take the time and to make the time each and every day to be with the Lord, reading His Word. The Bible talks about renewing our mind with the Word of God, feeding on the Word, soaking in the Word, dwelling on the Word, meditating on the Word. Why do we need to do that day and night? As it says in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the enemy of God, again, not the equal of God, Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, is broadcasting and proclaiming his worldly, ungodly, secular philosophies. And the only thing that keeps us thinking godly thoughts is as we renew our mind with the Word of God. We need to be radical about that. We need to be diligent about that. You see, God's Word is the food that God's sheep need to be discerning. It's what we need to be strong. It's how we maintain that spiritual health. And the Word of God is so beautiful. For one person, it could be milk. For another person, it could be strong meat. For one person, it's bread. For one person, it's like honey. It's like into so many things. But have you found that God's Word is sweet indeed? The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That was the testimony of the psalmist. He says, God, your Word is sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or what about Jeremiah? He is known historically as the weeping prophet because the message that he had to speak to the nation of Israel was not a popular message. In fact, the entire time that Jeremiah preached, guess how many people repented? Nobody. But Jeremiah, preaching this heavy message, said in chapter 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." He ate them. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Do you eat the word? Now, you know what that means. It doesn't mean you take it. How we need to be devouring God's word. And like Jeremiah, you and I will find that even in the midst of the most difficult times, when we are reading God's word, there will be a source of joy and rejoicing in your heart. I pray that each and every one of you love to read the Word of God. Pray that we love to hear the Word of God. I pray above all things that we apply God's Word to our lives. You see, because when we take God's Word and read it and consistently apply it, consistently, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, when you and I are consistently sowing God's word, we will find that it is sweet indeed. But what about those who don't sow God's word, who don't believe God's word? Well, the consequences in their case is bitter. I mentioned a moment ago about our Bibles not having legs. And what happens to the person that puts the word of God down for whatever reason? Something so fascinating, so powerful about God's word. When you are reading God's word, taking in God's word, consuming God's word, it creates in you a hunger for that word, for more of it. Ever found yourself just reading the Bible where you can't put it down? I've found over the years that when people put the Word of God down for whatever reason, it's harder to take it back up. You know why? You begin to lose a hunger for the Word. You begin to lose a desire for the Word. And sooner or later, you begin to lose the discernment that's in the Word. You begin to lose the light that comes from the Word, the instruction that comes in the Word. And it's just a matter of time before you're thinking secularly instead of biblically. That you're beginning to justify sin and compromise that you would never justify when you were in the Word regularly. It has been said, and it is true, that the Bible will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from the Bible. That's why, beloved, we need to be reading the Word, listening to the Word, praying the Word, and above all, obeying the Word. And you'll find it sweet indeed. But then on the other hand, John was told it will not only be sweet, but it will be bitter. What's bitter about it? Well, when you and I feed on the Word, live on the Word, apply the Word, share the truth of God's Word, we need to realize that we are living in a world system that is presently governed by the devil, the prince of the power of the air. The whole world lives in wickedness. And here are you and me and others who believe the Word, love the Word, share the one and true living gospel. And we're dwelling in the midst of a society that is in darkness. And thus, there's collision, there's tension, isn't there? Simply by living out biblical moral convictions, simply by teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find yourself in combat with people, not because you're picking an argument with them per se, but because what you say from the scripture grows cross-grained to today's liberal, intolerant society. And thus, as you are sharing the truth of God's word on any given topic, it's going to be the opposite of the world. And so you are going to be labeled a fundamentalist, narrow-minded, bigoted, and all of those things. You know why? Because the world that we live in is liberal. I was talking to somebody last week, and of course, I was called that again. Narrow-minded, unloving, uncompassionate, Bible believer. I don't think I'm any of the above. other than Bible believer, of course. I said to this individual, I said, it's interesting to me how you think that Jesus is this liberal, tolerant individual. What did they do to him 2,000 years ago? What did they do to him? They killed him. Why? Because he told them what they wanted to hear? No, because he told them what they needed to hear, and he said, we don't want you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If Jesus were to come back on earth, not the second time, but just say he was to come back on earth, it wouldn't take them 3.5 years. It'd probably take them 3.5 weeks before they'd kill him. You see, because the Jesus of the scripture doesn't fit in with our society. Didn't Paul the Apostle tell Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? Now, does that mean that you and I get up in the morning, we go to work, we go to school, or we leave this church building today like Lambo? Let's go out and get in people's faces. Let's just be obnoxious and rude for Jesus. No, no, no. We go out with the love of Christ. We go out in the name of Jesus. We go out with a heart of compassion, and we simply share his truth on any given topic and his gospel. And what's the normal response? Who do you think you are? How dare you tell me that my lifestyle is an abomination in the sight of God? Well, I didn't say it. God said it. How dare you tell me that there's only one way to God? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so they have that attitude. It's not that we go out and we have an us against them. We're the good guys. They're the bad guys. No, we're the redeemed. That's the harvest that is out there. We need to go out there in the name of Christ. But the response of the world to a godly man isn't pretty. Remember when Jesus gave the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, and so on and so forth. Right? You say, wow, what a wonderful person that is. I'll bet people will love them. No, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. What? You take a person who is pure in heart, who mourns for sin, who is merciful, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who wants you to get right with God. What are you going to do with him? Persecute him. That's the way of the world. And that's bitter in a sense, isn't it? I was thinking this week about the church today in many places of the world that are being threatened, beaten, robbed, persecuted, imprisoned, and martyred by the society that they live in. Why? What's the crime? They preach the one true gospel, and they live out the moral convictions of Scripture, and society hates them. You see, guys, we do not have the authority to change the gospel, right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When we go to India, India, according to the Voice of the Martyrs now, has been put back on hostile nation status. So we go to villages, and we know that they are opposed to the gospel. So what do we do? Do Ben and I and the others go on the team? Let's get together. Well, let's tone it down a little bit. Let's not just say Jesus is the only way. After all, we might get persecuted. Can we do that? You've got to share the gospel, right? Because that is the power of God unto salvation. And when it comes to biblical topics, lifestyles, we have to share the truth of God's word. What happens when you do that? There's opposition. There's tension. Sometimes it's most ferocious in your own home. But what do? We take the word. We eat the word. We digest the word. We live the word. We share the word. We share the one gospel that saves. But people don't want to hear it today. Remember Paul told Timothy? Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And people today just want to sit in places where their ears are being tickled. It's sweet and bitter. There are people who just love the sweet parts of the Bible, right? If I were to say next week we're going to start the book of Psalms. Oh, Psalms. Every chair is filled. Songs, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the joy of the Lord. And then we did get done with Psalms. And now we're going to start the book of Job. And it's me and the sound man and a worship leader. If I don't come, you're thinking, maybe it's not really in there. If I act like it's not in there, it's in there. It's all in there. The bitter, the sweet, the hard, the easy, it's in there. And one of the things about God's word is that we have to believe and receive all of God's word. You guys know there's times in your devotionals you are excited. You're reading through a section of scripture and then you know, oh, here it comes. Oh no, Hebrews 12, the chastening hand of God. Well, maybe I'll just jump right over to chapter 13. Or I'll read the epistles in the Revelation where God has nothing bad to say about the church. But I don't want to read the ones where it gets a little convicting. After all, I might have to change the way I live. That's the point. You get it? It's not bad just because it's sharp as a two-edged sword. It's all good. But its effects are sometimes sweet, sometimes bitter. Oh, how bitter it is to see people disobedient to the word of God. You see, the gospel that you and I are to preach is not a gospel that's popular today. I'm okay, you're okay, all religions are the same. Let's just get along. No. You see, the true gospel of Jesus Christ ruffles feathers. It disturbs fallen man. It bothers people who are self-righteous, who think that they get right with God because they are good enough. They try hard. I'm doing my best. There are people today who believe all roads lead to God. That is not true. I want to draw your attention in the last couple of minutes. In the 17th chapter in the book of Acts, Paul goes to Athens. Athens was the New Age Mecca of the day. They really believed all roads lead to God. There were altars. There were shrines. There was even one particular altar that was designated for the unknown God. Basically, what they were saying is, if we don't know who you are or left you out, this one's for you. So when Paul went into Athens, what did he do? Did he say, "My, I am so impressed by how liberal and understanding you are"? No, you know what he did? He preached to them. He says, the times of this ignorance, speaking of the idolatry, God winked at. Don't think of wink like, that's all right with me. Mm-mm. It means he chose to overlook. But now commands all men. How many men is that? Every single person ever born. Now commands all men everywhere. Where's that? Everywhere? You mean that Aborigine in Northern Australia that everybody is concerned about when you're sharing with them the gospel? Well, what about those poor souls in the jungles of Brazil? Is that everywhere? Are they all men? God commands. Is that a suggestion? Good idea? See the trouble you get yourself in when you read the Bible for what it says? He commands, not suggests, all men, none excluded, everywhere, to repent. Change their heart, change their mind, change the way they think, morally, religiously, because he has appointed a day. If there was such a thing as God having a day timer, there's a day when he's planning to come back to this earth for final judgment. Wow. We're drawing closer to that day. Notice, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, wherever he has given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. So there's a man that Paul speaks about that God the Father raised up or ordained and rose from the dead, that we are to be proclaiming because God is going to judge all men through him. Question, did God raise Muhammad from the dead? Help me out. Buddha? Krishna? The leaders of any new or world religion? No? Who did he raise up?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Oh, you're pretty narrow-minded. Whom he raised up. He gave assurance to all men, "This is my beloved Son. In him is all truth." And he is the one that we are to proclaim to all the world. It's non-negotiable. God says, "I command all men everywhere to repent and believe in my Son." And notice the reaction. When they heard of the resurrection, verse 32, the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. How do you mock the gospel? Well, it's usually like this. "Well, I don't really believe that. I really believe that if I try hard, if I'm really good, I mean, maybe I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, I belong to this group." Listen, a church cannot save you, my friend. A system cannot save you. You cannot save yourself. The only one that can save you from your sin is Jesus Christ. Amen. He rose from the dead. "I don't believe that." Then you are mocking God. You are essentially saying there is no reason why Jesus needed to come. I can get there based on my own merits. Some said, "Paul, could we hear you again tomorrow?" Don't you love it when you're sharing the gospel? Isn't it bittersweet? Some people say, get lost. Then others say, "Hey, could we meet in the lunchroom tomorrow? Could you call me tomorrow? I like that CD that you gave me. You got any more?" What's the result? It's either bitter or it's sweet. Right? Oh my. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ constrains me." Paul knew the bitter consequences that were on the other side of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he was driven by the love of God, no matter what their response would be, to share the truth with them. And may you and I, beloved, as a church family, be like John, who devoured the word, sweet and bitter. Be like Ezekiel, who devoured the word, sweet and bitter. In order that we, like both of those godly men, would be able to make an impact for the kingdom of God in this world. That we would be able to make an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for his glory. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the sole atonement for your sin. And when I say sole atonement, I mean sole atonement. 100%. Not part of him, part of me, part of what I do. Sole atonement. If you've never done that, I urge you to trust in him today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's all of us. And then Jesus gave this wonderful, wonderful promise. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it hit me this week as I read that, because I've read that a lot of times. You've probably read it. It's a sweet passage of Scripture. "Come unto me." And it occurred to me this week, not occurred to me, you know, the Bible says the inspiration of the Almighty gives the understanding. That word "come" is both an invitation and it is a command. And so when Jesus was standing before a multitude and he was saying, "Come to me," that was an invitation and it also was a command. And as an invitation, you can be hearing the Lord say to you today, "Come to me," and you can either accept it or you can ignore it. As a command, though, you can either obey it or disobey it. What will be the results? If you accept the invitation, if you obey the command, it is sweet. If you ignore the invitation, if you disobey the command, it is bitter forever. Trust in Christ today alone if you never have.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night
for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.